invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to be covering verses 15 to 22, so a shorter passage compared to some of the longer passages that we've been in recently. But we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew, looking especially at what it shows us about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And today we will look at a disciple's obligations to God and government. Now, you think about this topic, it brings up a lot of questions for the disciple of Jesus Christ. And really, the Jews of Jesus' day were facing a lot of the same sort of questions. They were struggling through these questions. And a question, big question that they were struggling through was this: since God is our Lord and Master, then what does that mean for our relationship to the earthly governments over us? Put another way, if how we are to live in a secular nation, considering we are a citizen of heaven. And throughout church history, there have been differing thoughts and about this relationship between the Christian and the state. And in the past, there were some Christians who actually controlled cities and enforced biblical commands on the people. And then in other places, and so you have this blending of church and state, and then other places you have Christians who were totally antagonistic to everything and anything that the government had its hand in. Even in recent history, talk about this sort of thing has really heated up. You know, you have a lot of talk about Christian nationalism. And then you have a lot of talk about Christian in politics and what is the Christian's role when it comes to voting, especially when there doesn't seem like many good options at times. And what do you do then? And COVID caused many Christians to evaluate this, right? How do I relate to government, especially when they pass down mandates and different things? And how do we go through this relationship? What is our relationship supposed to look like as Christians in a secular state, secular nation? So you see, this is not a new debate. This has been going on for many, many years. And so it's not a debate sealed in the archives of history. And one reason for this continual debate is sometimes there are tricky questions to be answered, right? There's questions like, what if the authority over us is evil? Is there a place for open resistance or rebellion? What if the earthly authority steps outside of their lane, right? What if they demand more than they should? What if there's situations where the government and the church's roles sort of overlap? What do you do then? So some of these questions are hard to work through. They're sometimes hard questions to answer. And the Jews of Jesus' day were struggling with some things as well. So here they were under Roman rule, right? They're under Roman rule, and yet they, of course, view God as their ruler. Of course, that's the way they should, according to the Old Testament. And so they're grappling with, okay, God is our ruler, but we're under Roman rule. So how do we relate to Caesar, right? That's the thing that they're grappling with. And in their minds, there's only two options. Either you rebel totally against Caesar, or you go full-on pro-Roman and pro-Caesar, no matter what. But Jesus shows them and us there's actually this third alternative, this other option. And look what he says here in Matthew 22, starting in verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words, and they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. So before we get to the main question and answer, there's actually a lot of going on beforehand, isn't there? Right? You see the Pharisees, they come and they sort of gather and they try to plan, they plot this this way to entangle, to trap Jesus in his words. You think they think that they're going to entrap him by putting him in a dilemma, right? A dilemma that they thought he wouldn't be able to get out of, right? They tried to entrap him in this question about paying taxes to Rome, because they think either he sides with Rome and now the people are going to be stirred up against him, or he goes against Rome and they can use that in trying to condemn him to death. Right, and so they're trying to throw him into the pressure cooker of controversy. Right, they're trying to throw him in into this place so that he can mess up. Right, so that he will mess up. That is their plan. Right, and not to mention what they do is sneaky, because they send the Pharisees. Right, and they would be, of course, sort of anti-Roman. The Herodians would be more so leaning pro-Roman because they supported Herod. And so you have both sides going to be presented, and they probably think now we can try to force him to pick sides because, you know, he's pressured from both sides. And so you see their malice and their wickedness on full display on this evil premeditated trap. Jesus even calls them out in front of everybody. He calls them hypocrites, and he points out that they're attempting to tempt him. You couldn't fool Jesus. And you notice how they said all of these flattering things, didn't they? They try to compliment him, and they try to make it like they respected him. You say true things, and you're true, and you're reliable, and you're this and that. But Jesus sees through it, doesn't he? He calls them hypocrites. He sees through their flattering veneer and points out their hideous wickedness underneath. Little do they realize who they're going up against, because you think about them, they are walking in confident, full of words, and what happens? They walk out marveling and silent, right? They go up against Jesus. And what's ironic is, you think about these fake compliments, right? This flattery that they bring up. They're trying to do something wicked through this, but here they are speaking truth about Jesus. The things they say are true about Jesus. And it just reminds us God uses the evil plans against them, right? Jesus does speak the truth. He is true. His words are reliable. He teaches the way of God truthfully because he is God. He definitely doesn't care what people think. He's going to speak what's right. These things are true. And yet they spoke them with malice, but their words rang true about Jesus. And it's just showing he's even using wicked people to speak true things about him to show who he truly is. But as we think about these things, aren't you thankful for Christ that he's never tripped up by evil people? He's not fooled by their hypocrisy. He sees right through it. He just straight up calls them hypocrites in front of everybody. He straight up calls out their plan. Hey, you're doing this to test me. You're doing this with wicked intentions. We have a Lord who we can trust that he will always be the victor, right? And he can see through the dark plans of the wicked. He is without a doubt true and reliable. You can trust whatever Jesus says. And so you never have to wonder if Jesus is telling the truth, because Jesus is the truth, right? He is true. He's not someone you have to question whether he's going to adapt his word to the whims of people, right? Even they admit, you don't care about anyone's opinion, right? There's pretty much saying, you're not going to be swayed by what people think. You're just going to say it how it is, right? That's how Jesus was. And so whenever we hear Jesus speak, we can know he wasn't adapting it based on people-pleasing. He was simply speaking the truth because he is the Word who was made flesh. Whenever we read what Jesus says, you can know it was truth. He did not bend his words. Therefore, we can trust his Word. And so that is all the prelude, right? The prelude to the question and answer. So we see the hypocrisy and wickedness of the Pharisees. We see the truthfulness and the righteousness of Jesus. But now let's get into the actual question and answer found here. Because here Jesus responds to their question about how to relate to Caesar, which would pay taxes or not, and he shows us this. We have obligations to the government. Have you ever faced a situation where you thought there were only two options, but then as you thought about it more, you happily realized there's actually a third option? Let me give you an example. I once was invited to a certain get-together on a certain date, and the problem was, though, I had to be somewhere else later on in the evening. I had this prior obligation. And so when I first thought about it, I thought, man, I only have two options, either go to this one or this one. And, either I don't go to the one and I feel bad because I'm laying that person down who invited me, or I don't go to this one, but I can't do that because I already committed to this one, and you're in this dilemma. You ever feel that? You're in this dilemma. What do I do? But then I thought about it more, and I realized, wait, there's a third option. What I figured out was I could actually go to both. I could go to the one for a short time and then leave and have enough time to be at the second one. I was like so happy. There is a third option, right? It was a dilemma that wasn't, right? I discovered that I could do it. I could do both. You see, they at first seemed incompatible, right? But I came to find out that they weren't. And the same type of thing happens here. Because in the Jewish leader's mind, they thought obligations to God and government were incompatible, right? They thought there's only two options, right? Since God is ruler over all, then how could we submit to Caesar, who puts himself up as God? And so to them, paying the tax was actually seen as a sign of submission to Caesar. We don't often think that way, but for them, that's how they were seeing it. Because really, they were under the domination of Rome. And this tax that they're talking about was for all adults who were pretty much conquered nations under Rome. They had to pay this yearly tax. And so they think by giving this tax, we're submitting to Rome, and therefore we're dishonoring God. That's their thinking. Add on to that, the coin that they used had Caesar's face on it. It even said some things about Caesar that they wouldn't agree with. And so they're probably thinking, well, by using this money, then are we supportive of Caesar worship? And so that's why, a part of why this, they try to thrust Jesus into this dilemma. And they say, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Essentially, they're asking Jesus, is it permitted? Is it allowed, according to God, to give Caesar these taxes? They thought they were putting Jesus in this impossible dilemma. They're probably like, so happy in their back of their minds, like, ooh, like we got him, right? We got him. And yet Jesus shows marvelously, you cannot trip him up. Even with the parent dilemmas. But he shows there's not just two alternatives, there's a third way. A way to honor God, but also submitting to earthly government. So he requests the coin. He says, whose image is on it? And they, of course, they say, it's Caesar's. And he says, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. What a response. Because here they thought, man, we have tied him up in an impossible dilemma. And Jesus simply and marvelously slips out of the ropes. They couldn't help but marvel and walk away silenced. Because Jesus showed them that you can honor God and pay taxes. The two aren't incompatible. They aren't contradictory. But really, he's showing us you have obligations to do both. He says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That word render is literally give back, repay. That's what he means. That's literally what the Greek word means. Give back, repay to Caesar the things that are Caesar. He's saying it's Caesar's money, give it back to him. You're using Caesar's money, then give it back to him. Repay it to him. He's making the point that there are things that the government is due because they provide certain benefits to people. Here they are. They're using even denariuses, right? Roman money. And so obviously they're benefiting to some degree because of Rome. Rome supplied water. They supplied security. They built roads. They did other things for the people. Therefore, they should be rightfully paid back for that. You see, the rulers of the government should get what belongs to them. Jesus is showing there are certain things that are theirs, right? There are certain things that are Caesar's. This doesn't mean that everything is theirs, because there's things that are God's, but there are things that are theirs. And so this reminds us as Christians, we cannot have a full-on anti-government attitude. We cannot be anarchists, right? Jesus is teaching us that they actually have a place. And they have certain things that belong to them, which are theirs. They have a role to play, and we should submit to them in that role. And so if anyone ever tells you, you don't have to submit to government at all, you don't have to pay taxes at all, they are dead wrong. Jesus is clearly, unmistakably showing us you must render to the government the things that are properly theirs. You see, Jesus gives us a very concise truth here, doesn't he? It's very short, very concise. And what do Peter and Paul do? They pick this up. They expand on it when they talk, don't they? They show us earthly governments have been appointed by God to have a role to play. You think about Peter, what does he say? Human authorities are sent by God. Paul says governing authorities have been instituted by God. Even Jesus, you remember when he's talking to Pilate, you remember what he said to Pilate? You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. He's saying God has placed you there. You see, a proper respect for submission to government comes from understanding that God rules over all. He's in control of all things. And so we don't have to fear. We know that He is in control. It comes from a person who knows, like what Daniel says, that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will, and that He removes kings and sets up kings. A confident trust in God's sovereignty leads us to not fear, nor sinfully resist the governing authorities, because God has determined to use earthly governments in the world, and so we would do well to trust His appointment of them. As you know, Scripture actually says governments are servants and ministers of God. That's what Paul says. Appointed by Him, and we dare not resist what God appoints. If you rebel against the government who is doing what it should do, you are rebelling against God Himself. That's Paul's argument. Romans 13. Governments have been set up by God, but for what purpose? What's the purpose? Peter says to punish those who do evil, praise those who do good. Paul agrees, telling us they are for our good as an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And Paul goes on further and he tells us, and listen to the similarity to what Jesus says. Paul goes on and says, for because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Sound a lot like what Jesus is saying. Give back, repay what is owed to them. They are appointed by God for a purpose. Therefore, we should pay them taxes, which is their due. Those things are theirs. There's what they are owed, and so we render unto the governing authorities what is theirs. You see, a proper respect and submission to government actually comes from obedience to God, because this is what He is telling us to do very clearly in His Word. You see, the Jews thought that obedience to God means rebelling against Caesar, right? But Jesus shows them obedience to God actually means submitting to Caesar in some cases. Not in all cases, of course, if there's different variables and different things. But we see that submission to the government in its role is a part of submission to God. And it doesn't matter if you think they're worthy or not. Do you realize how bad the Roman Empire was? Like, do you realize how bad they were? And here Jesus, living under the Roman Empire, is saying this. Paul and Peter, living under the Roman Empire, say what they say. Right? And so it reminds us of that truth. Now, I know that naturally you're going to think, what about this? What about that? What about this? And I know it gets tricky sometimes, especially when the government does evil things, especially when they're pushing an evil agenda. And I understand that. But I want us to just simply get back and not ignore or neglect what the Bible actually says. We have to go back to this basic truth, this foundational truth that we cannot disobey, and it is that we have an obligation to the government. We should have a disposition of submission and respect, giving them what is their due. And so we have certain obligations to them, but Jesus doesn't stop there because he shows us we have obligations to God. Because you think, if Jesus would have just left it as render to Caesar were the things that are Caesar's, the Pharisees would have pounced on him, right? The people would have been upset because he would have been only pro-Roman, right? Pro-Rome. But he doesn't leave it there. He adds, and to God, the things that are God's. When you put these two statements together, they show us something important. In one way, they show us government has a limited role. Because if you think about it this way, what are the things that are Caesar's? And then think, what are the things that are God's? Right? Well, the government, the things that are theirs, well, they deserve taxes and submission in some regards due to its appointed role. But that's really it, right? Small portion. But what belongs to God? What would every Jew inherently know? What do we as Christians inherently know? What belongs to God? Everything. Our soul, everything. Right? You think about the coin of that day. It had Caesar's image on it. What has God's image on it? Every one of us. Made in the image of God. Everything belongs to God. All that we are, all that we have belongs to Him. He created everything. Everything, do you realize this? Every single thing you own, right? That house, that car, that money, that retirement account, that your hair, loss of hair, whatever you have, everything you have has really ultimately come from God, right? Sometimes we try to take ownership, oh, I did it, I worked for it. Well, who gave you that ability, right? Who gave you that means? God ultimately gave you all of this. And so we must remember that. What else belongs to God? The governing authorities are under the Lord, right? And so this is why if the governing authorities try to get us to sin or try to prevent us from doing what's right, we should disobey them. They are under God. They belong to God. They're appointed by God. Think about Peter, who I just mentioned. He wrote in the book of 1 Peter all about submitting, in this portion, submitting to the governing authorities. That same Peter, you remember what he said in Acts 5 when they said, don't teach Christ? We must obey God rather than men. Right? He's showing us God is over all. God is a ruler. And if the government tries to get us to sin, we say no, right? God is our ultimate ruler. And so the government has a limited authority and it's owed only certain things. So yes, we should pay our taxes, we should submit to the laws that don't go against Scripture and prevent us from obeying God, but it is limited to how God has set things up, how God wants. Because He is our true ultimate master who we obey without question. No other authority must hinder our obedience to God. And so as Christians, we must remember that God has an authority structure. You know, you see that in the home. You see that in the church. You see He has authority structures for order and that's the way He works. Is the authority structures. And here we have an authority structure. He is at top. He's always at top of every authority structure. In the home, he's at top, isn't he? In the church, he's at top. Even in the government, he is above them. And all other sub-authorities, we could say that, where do they get their authority from? They're derived from God. They're under God, and they're submission. They should be in submission to God. And so we must always keep that authority structure in mind, because it helps you when questions arise. And, you know, some of the gray areas, some of the tricky questions, what do I do now? Well, think of the authority structure. What does God say? You know, that would be a simple thing. What does God say? Do what they say go against what God says? And it helps you. But Jesus says, going back to, render to God what is God's. You think about the tax given to Caesar, because he said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. It was actually very small. It was one denarius a year. A denarius was about a day's wage for average worker of that day. So think about, for you, one day's wage, here's a tax once a year. Okay. So it was actually pretty small, if you really think about it, in comparison to other things. But it was small, but what is to be given to God is our all. You know, some of us in this room, we actually may be better at rendering to the government what is the government's than we do to God what is God's. But what is Jesus telling us? Everything must be given back to God in worship and service and obedience. All that we are, all that we have, should be laid back at His feet, and because it is ultimately His. Right? Our whole lives are to be sacrifices to the Lord. And so do you give back to God what rightfully belongs to Him? Do you lay it at His feet and say, Lord, these are yours? How do you think about your money and possessions? Do you only think they are yours? This is my bank account. This is my money to use how I want. Or do you think, no, ultimately it is God's, and I am merely a steward, and He has given me the authority to use it, you know, but I'm a steward of what is His. So I give back to the Lord. And so we, of course, give back to the Lord and give into the church. But on top of that, we also just give back in ways that would reflect what He would want. Right? Of course, part of that is, hey, pay your bills, provide for your family. But on top of that as well is we're using it in the ways that He would want for His kingdom and His glory. So it means we don't just go out and just spend it on ourselves needlessly and do it for only fun and entertainment and use all of our money or most of our money for that. Rather, we say, Lord, how would You want me to use this money? Lord, who can I bless with this money today? Lord, how can I use this house? How can I use this nice dining room table? How can I use this backyard? How can I use this car to help and serve and reach other people? By using your money and possessions on your own desires and wants alone, and only on you alone, is to hold back from God what is rightfully His. But how dare we do that with what God has given to us as stewards? He gave it to us in the first place. But what about your gifts? What about your time? Is it given back to God? As well, God has given you certain gifts to be used in the church. Are you rendering them back to God by using them in the church? What about your time? Is it hoarded for you alone, or is it given back to the Lord and how He would want you to use it? You must remember that all that we are, all that we have, are truly the things of God that must be rendered back to Him. Meaning they are not ours to simply hoard and stockpile. They are not ours simply to just waste and consume on ourselves. But we give back our lives, as Romans 12:1 says, living sacrifices. Our whole lives is living sacrifices to our Lord and Master, who has lovingly and graciously sent His only Son to die for us in order that we could be forgiven and given eternal life. The Bible says you were bought with a price. Elsewhere it says, you have been ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are His. And that means that all that we are and all that we have is His. And so that means as you think about the different areas of your life, it all should be submitted to and rendered back to God in some way. It means when you look at your finances, you evaluate your budget, you should say, does my budget reflect a knowledge that this is all God's and should be used in a way that reflects that it's all His? Right? As you look around your house, do you look around your house and your stuff with a lens of, this is God's, how can I use it? This is the Lord's, this is His. Or are you thinking of, look what I have. Look what I built, like Nebuchadnezzar. Look what I built. You ever think that way? Look what I've done through my own power. And what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Humbled. And so as you consider your time this week, does it align with what God would have you to do? We have an obligation to God. And our obligation is to give our lives back in worship and service. And so is your life, every area, every aspect, given back to the Lord? It is His. Remind yourselves, it is His. It is due Him, right? And to give it back, to render to Him. But do you remember that? Because here we see Jesus teaches us that disciples are obligated to submit to earthly governments in some ways. But here's the key, but to God in all ways. So yes, we have obligations to the government. We should pay our taxes. We should obey their laws when they don't contradict God. But our obligation to God is our lives, is everything. And so how have you been doing with these two areas, the government and to God? Are you submitting and giving to the authority set up by God? Let's follow Christ's word. Not what we want, not our thoughts when it comes to these things. And this is sometimes hard, isn't it? It comes more naturally to rebel against authority because we want to be in charge, right? We want to do our own thing. And so as we think about this, what is the way forward? What can help us with these obligations? Is remember that the Lord is Lord. You are not. The Lord is Lord. You are not. And that means He is your Lord. And since He calls us to do this, then we must do it. We must give to government what is theirs. We must give back to God what is His. And He owns everything. We submit it at its feet. But we do this also remembering and reflecting upon the grace of our Lord. That He is truly Lord, but He's also a gracious Lord. Because He sent Jesus Christ to die in our place and then rise again. He gave His very life for us in death. How could we not give our lives back to Him in service? Because when you truly reflect upon the grace of Christ, then these obligations that He calls us to, they become less and less about mere obligations and more about ways that we can worship and serve our gracious sovereign Lord who loves us and gave His life for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know these are hard and tricky things to think through, our relationship with the governing authorities, as we know that many times they are imperfect and many times they do corrupt and evil things, Lord. We look around and we see so much evil going on, and often it's pushed down by the government or other authorities. And Lord, it's hard to live in this type of age. And Lord, we know, though, that You are not blindsided by that. You know. But You have also called us to do what You have called us to do. And we pray that You would give us the strength to obey You. But obey You ultimately, above all. Not going with what we want, but going with what You call us to. And help us to always remember what our obligation is to You. To give You our all, and so may we not hoard or hold back any aspect or part of our life, but may we open up our hands and render it back to You, because You graciously own everything and You also graciously love us through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.